Well, our message today is on the continuing of discipleship, and we're talking about participating in the kingdom. And what does it mean to participate in the kingdom? Maybe, really, some people say, oh, you know, use that word kingdom. What is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is wherever the king is. This really is what it is. And if God is with you, then you're in the kingdom. That's as simple as that. It's not complex. There's no big formula. It's not like an application you have to fill out and wait 7 years before you can get in. The idea of being in the participating in the kingdom is just doing the will of God. And sometimes we struggle with what that means, right? But this time, what we're going to be looking at in Scripture here is that He wants us to participate in the kingdom. All right, so we're going to show some scripture. We're going to be looking at Paul and there's a few others. It doesn't really mention who the other ones are at this point. But he goes around and he ends up meeting some people. So we're going to be looking at that scripture. And it's basically in Acts 16. And then we'll watch a short video on Ray Vanderlyn that talks. The theme that he talks about is the stone. But it goes along with what I'm saying. And at the end, I'm going to add just a little bit more that goes with it. So, Father, I just thank You for this Your word here today. I thank You that we can come together and share who You are and the greatness of who You are. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit takes the words that are spoken, the words that are in Your book, and bring them into our heart the way that You want them to be there, that You settled them down and make that part of the rock of our foundation of what we believe and knowing who God is. I thank You for the opportunity to be able to share and just allow it to be a blessing. This we pray through Your Son Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin in the book of Acts, and it's going to be Acts 16, 13, and we're going to go through some slides here to get all the way down to 30. But we're just going to be looking at this and just to see kind of, you know, what Paul, who, you know, really is a big character in the New Testament in terms of being an evangelist, a church planter, if you want to call it that. And here he is that we're going to look at some of his work and see how it goes. It says on the Sabbath, he went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And again, this is Paul and the people that were with him. So his focus was to be able to go to a place where he could pray. Right? And maybe you have a place that you have. Or even there's times like Hope and I, when we were in Alaska and stuff, we would be the first ones up. And a couple of the mornings we would just get up and we'd just go for a walk, you know, and just kind of talk and stuff and just reminisce about the day before and what we're going to be doing for the day. And it's kind of a prayer because we're spending time together, you know, really with God. And it's like not knowing really what you're going to expect, what you're going to see. So, you know, and it's just really neat to be able to have that time. It says, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, it's kind of a neat story because here they are. They went down to pray, found some women down there, and they were just speaking to them. You know, probably as if, you know, we were, you know, downstairs in fellowship. Or, you know, if I was on the plane, I talked to this one guy, you know, forever on the plane. We only had hours to do it. So we can, obviously, you can do that sort of thing. But you just talk. And in that discussion, you know, there comes up God. There comes up the things that you're doing there. And it just really seems to settle in. And you look at the response that they had, you know, is that this woman, Lydia, who seemed to know God, all of a sudden, right, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, but they responded to the message that their hearts were opened up. What that means is that they accepted what Paul was saying about God because it was right for them. And they just knew that it was right. And it led to that baptism, which is the immersion of going into the water. And that baptism itself doesn't make a big connection with God. It's you accepting Christ into your heart. And according to Scripture, the way Scripture is always set up is that as soon as you accept Christ, then there's the baptism that comes afterwards. And that baptism, as we say it before, you said it before, it's an outward expression of what happened inside. You're letting people know, and the other believers that are around with you get to share in that blessing, that moment, you know, as you believe. So it looks like, even though she knew God, she, at this point, because God had touched her through Paul's words, that she connected with God so much that she wanted to be baptized and those around her were baptized. I'm telling you, Paul probably wasn't planning. This was not a plan. But he was faithful to be able to go wherever he was going and be able to do that. And then in her heart, what she wanted to do, it says in here that right, she's a dealer in purple cloth. Purple usually means royalty, so she probably was a wealthy woman and dealing with that. So her house was probably a nice house. And it seems funny that they would put that in there in Scripture. It's like, why would she put, come to my house and stay there? I could see someone being excited about it. Paul, you know, you got maybe no place or whatever here. Let me come over here. But why in Scripture is this set up in there? Sometimes we don't always know, you know, especially when it is. But it's in her heart to say to Paul and those that were with her, come stay with me. It was something that she could do in response to maybe being baptized or whatever it was that was Paul that was there. It was something that she could do. And so we look at this scripture and we say, oh, well, maybe that's what I should be doing. You know, I should be letting everybody in. Or maybe I should be Paul and should be setting stuff up, you know, and going down to the river, you know, every day and, you know, see if there's a group of people there and talk. And, man, someone like Lydia will accept Christ, you know. And I'm not sure really that's what Scripture is saying. All right? But the Scripture is saying this is what happened. And now we're going to go through Paul's experience because we're going to continue on. Because here it is. It's like it's a blessing, right? We come through and we see this aspect of what happened to Paul. And that there are people that heard his message and they just accepted it. And I thought it was the greatest thing. Well, he says, then he reads on. He says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her, which would have been a demon, right? And now you're going to say, well, why wouldn't Paul just let this woman say that? You know, that, I mean, obviously that's what Paul came to do. But the credit then would have been given to her, the possession of a demon, instead of to God. And that's really what the basis is. So sometimes when you're, if we look at this scripture here, you're going to say to ourselves, it's like, well, maybe we're not casting out demons, but maybe we can recognize those things that are of God and those things that are not of God. And Paul seemed to be really clear on that sort of thing, especially with this woman here. Well, let's look at the consequence of this. So as we go on, he says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Oh, so now they're being accused of things. Why wouldn't it be nice just to go back to the river where the women were? They just accept everything that you have. And there's just so much blessing that goes with it. But look how it continues. The crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, and let's pause here for a minute. Do you know what flogging is? All right, they take a little whip that goes on your back, and they usually give you 40, minus one, because 40 will kill you, usually. Sometimes people die before it gets to be the 40. That's what Paul and Silas received for preaching the word. Again, down the river, Lydia and the other women, nice. Go into town, cast out a demon, get flogged for it. It says here they were also thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Okay, so how many people here want to be Paul or Silas? Yeah, it's not on my bucket list either to be able to do that sort of thing there. But why is this in the story now? Why do we have two contrasting stories right next to each other where the same words being preached, some accept that and others completely reject it? That's really what happens, right? There's people that will accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and there's those that reject it. And to be honest with you, that's the story of this world. Either you accept or you reject. There is no middle ground saying, well, I'm going to do it on the weekends, or I'm going to do a little bit of it. It doesn't work that way. It's one way or the other. And we look at the scripture here, and you're seeing, you know, the effect. So how is Paul and Silas going to respond to this? I mean, they went to Lydia's house, which was really nice, and they probably were fed, you know, they had a nice place to sleep that night, and you know, just, and they went about. And now here, they're put in jail. All right, let's look and see what that looks like. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was this violent earthquake, and the foundation of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. All right, so they were all chained to this prison. And the prisons are not like what the prisons are we have today. These are dungeons. They're damp. They're wet. They're moldy. They're just nasty places. There's people that have been, you know, flogged as these guys were. Somebody else's blood and they, you know, dripping in the same place where you were sitting and stuff. I mean, it's just nasty. What do they call it? You know, just like poop and pee. Well, just there. I mean, that's the place where you were stuck, right? Just nasty. And so you get this. And it says, like this one here, after all the foundations, the prisoners, everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword out and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Okay, so just a little information there. Romans guards were meant to protect their prisoners. If the prisoners got out during your time of watching them, you were killed. Right? And just flat out. He were killed. So he'd rather kill himself than to be killed by the Romans. So Paul shouted right away, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And then the jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Whoa. Who else had that question probably? But Lydia. So now Paul is in this situation, completely different situation, and yet we're getting a similar response to the message that God, you know, has for us and everything. And so we look at this in terms of how crazy that is, but do you think Paul had any idea that that jailer would, you know, based upon whatever they were saying or singing in the jail at that time, all chained up and everything, that the jailer was actually listening and was going to have a respond to that? You know, it is really, really crazy and all that set up there. Let me just go back to this here. The next part of it, the jailer actually takes Paul and Silas out, bandages their wounds and takes care of them, takes them home, right? And guess what? His whole home decides to follow Jesus. Brings them back, and it's just amazing that, you know, that whole situation happened there. And then we look at the very end. Well, there's another section in there too about the magistrates coming and, you know, realizing that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens and that they had flogged him without a trial, and that's really illegal to do. So Paul made them walk him out of jail and everything. But here then, as soon as they get out of jail, look at this verse here in verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they had met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. So it's really, Lydia's only mentioned a couple times in Scripture. She opened up her home the night that she was baptized. And then she left that invitation to be there any time that these men needed that. Paul, who's still recovering from all of those beatings, came to her home, probably for more recovery time, before he eventually left and everything. And obviously to tell the stories that kind of go along with that. And it's to me, it's kind of important to see this story in Acts. The question is, why is it there in Scripture? It is, but it's actually something more important than that.
Jesus goes to prepare a place for us.
Well, before we start throwing a whole bunch of stuff out, as we said before in our previous sermons and stuff, don't always look at just the scripture verse that you're at. Look at that stuff before. Look at the stuff a little bit after. But let's look at the stuff before here, because I want you to see what was said really to Paul before that. So we're going to go back to verse 6 and through 10, the same chapter, right? Before all this Lydia stuff, before the jailer stuff, that was all said in there. And it says, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is what Paul saw in that vision. Go to Macedonia, preach the gospel. That's it. Immediately, he gets up with his brothers, meaning, you know, believers in Christ, and he goes to that area. No idea that the women down by the lake would accept Christ or know anything about that. No idea that the demon was going to be following him around. No idea that he was going to be beaten, thrown in jail. No idea that there was going to be a jailer that was going to come in and hear the words that he was saying and believe it. But you know what Paul did? He was obedient to what God had told him to do. What's that, Bev? Yeah. Whether it was a pleasing walk or whether it was a very rigorous, tough walk. Now, we can look at these two situations. Some of us have easy lives. Things just seem to be working out for us all the time. Others of us, I don't care what you do. You know, you're a dry walk, you walk up and you start on your right leg, you start on your left leg. It's a problem every day. I don't know why that is. But you know what? God has a plan for you that He wants you to do every day. It's not what Paul's doing. It's what you are to do. And so we can look at Scripture and we can say, oh yeah, you know, I should be going down the river, or I should be going to the jail or whatever, take a beating. No. What you need to do is this, that when God calls you to do something, you get up and you do it. That's what this message is about. And you can see the results that we've talked about in all of this of Paul being obedient. Now, Paul wasn't obedient. He would not have gone down to Macedonia. Lydia would not have heard the word from Paul. The jailer would not have been saved through Paul. Maybe God would have sent someone else. But Paul participated in the kingdom, not just by doing his own thing, but by obeying God. Now, that's a real important concept to understand. All right, I'm going to stop here with my message, and I'm going to put on the Ray Vanderlyn short video clip, and then we'll talk a little bit more after that.
David or Moses, what happened to people like Ruth and Esther, and God wants me to know those details well. So I should read the story and learn the story. That's good. And don't think that's his primary objective. Others would say God wants me to believe it. The devil knows the story. He's seen it all. He's heard it all. He has a view of it that goes way beyond what we've experienced. But that doesn't do him a whole lot of good. So, believing the story is important and necessary, but it's not the primary focus that God has, as essential as it is. Others have said, well, we're supposed to be able to show that the story is true, so I get people who want to do archaeology or want me to give archaeology that proves the Bible is true. I believe all the Bible is true, but believing the Bible is a faith act. God doesn't say, believe what you can prove. God says, believe what I've told you. You can't prove in every case the Bible is true. So there's got to be more. Now, my Jewish friends will say, of course. There's a Hebrew word, yada. Yada. It's generally translated to know. Turn to Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. There you see that word, yada. And Adam, yada, translated knew. But in English, to know means to be introduced. So it wasn't that Adam and Eve met. They shook hands. Adam said, I'm Adam. And Eve said, and my name is Eve. Oh my word, I think I'm correct. It isn't that kind of knowing. Yada means to know experientially. There is no more intimate experience, physically at least, and I think emotionally and spiritually in many ways too, that two human beings can have than to be involved sexually. So Adam really knew Eve. Eve really knew Adam experientially. Not just about each other or knew their names, they experienced each other in a way that is as intimate as anything God has created. And the result of that intimate knowing was the birth of a child. That's yada. In other words, God wants us to experience the story intimate, or better, if a better way to say it, God wants us to be in the story. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how important what you think you do is. What matters is, are you in God's story? Because if you're a machinist in God's story, or are you a radiologist in God's story, or you're a speech pathologist in God's story, or you're a high school teacher in God's story, if you're in God's story, what you do has eternal consequences. I say to kids 100 times a semester, God doesn't ask you to change your college major. What he's asking you to do is to do it passionately like Jesus would do. Watch as you travel around Israel. You're going to bump into shepherds. A lot of them will be young. Not all of them, but a lot of them will be young. Boys and girls. Watch when they get a flock out on one of these desert hillsides and the flock is grazing. What they do with their free time. Much of the time, they will sit throwing stones. Sometimes, for necessity, there were hyenas and leopards and bears. Today, wolves and foxes that the sheep have to be protected from. So when David came down to Goliath, God didn't ask him, or he didn't choose to use a weapon. What a training. David said, I'm going to do what shepherds do. And he took that stone, and he did what shepherds do again and again and again. He slung it. So David, this kid, thought he was becoming an incredible shepherd. And God's thinking, really? I want a kid who can throw stones with unbelievable accuracy because I need you to be part of my story. So the kid stands in front of the biggest guy anybody had ever seen, Shaquille O'Neal. And the kid thinks, my job is to fight this guy. And God's thinking, really? It's so much bigger than that. And somehow this 12-year-old shepherd catches it, because as he takes out his sling, he says to Shaquille, I'm going to do this, that the world may yada the power of God. And he catches that throwing a stone, which every shepherd does about 8 hours a day, most of the girls do. Can be a way of putting God on display. He doesn't throw it because he's mad at Goliath only. He doesn't throw it because he wants to show how good he is. He throws it because he's part of God's story. See, if you're in that story, your life really become a sentence, a word, maybe just a punctuation mark in his story. And that means that your story, as trivial as it seems, even the little tiny stuff, is eternally important. It's the part of something really great. The biggest thing that has happened since creation. This is huge. Because you just have to throw your stone. You can't throw mine. I can't throw yours. So what's your stone? We were visiting the story of David and Goliath, and there are all these stones in the brook. I have one that I've had with me for a lot of years. And this friend of mine was describing the setting of that story. And he made the point, each of us are given stones to throw. There are life's occupations. There are the things that we're talented at doing, or things we're interested in. Everything from being a father or a mother, to being a volunteer somewhere, to being a doctor, to being a film producer. We're given stones. What struck me is that before he slung it, David said to Goliath, I'm going to do such and such with this stone, that the world may know yada, experience God. In other words, we don't throw our stone because then we're successful, necessarily. We might be. We don't throw our stone because it earns us a good income. Hopefully it will. We throw our stone as our part of the partnership that the world may know what He's like. God wants His people not simply to believe the story is true, not simply to want to pass the story on to others. God wants His people to think of themselves as part of the story. So I hope they will bury me with a stone someday, and that people will say, "He threw a stone that the world may know."
So, while I was in Alaska with our family, and you saw that big elk, that lake, right? We were up there, and we were just taking our time. Coda had this big thing where it was like, red light. So, you know, we were coming down or going up, and it was like we'd all have to stop. And then he would say, green light, and then we can all walk again. And he would be like, seriously, he was like, red light, green light, red light. I mean, this is how far we could walk before we go. And I'm like, then I'm like, no, we got to wait till the next big tree before we have to do the red light, right? You just need to get down to the bottom. And it was the time where Tim and I were going to go swimming in the lake. And we were kind of hemming and hawing. I guess Kai had to get back with Ryan so they could change his diaper and stuff like that. So he went down sooner. And then we were debating in this section here of the path whether we should go back to the car, or we should go right down to the, you know, the lake and whatever. And we're just, you know how the families kind of like take forever to get something done, right? And then as we were coming out, you can just see between Hope and Tori there's a little trail right behind Hope. We were coming out of that little trail, and here I was, with my little Canton shirt on. It's kind of funny. That's the shirt I kind of wore going in, but it just happened to go through the wash. And my daughter was going to do some wash, so I just said, "Oh, I'll just wear that shirt." You know, it's like it's already out. Instead of getting something out of my suitcase, you know, I'll just wear that one there, just by chance and everything. And you see that car that was right over there. We were coming out of that little tiny path just as that car was coming through, and that car was being driven by Tori. Terry's daughter, who is the only other person in all of Alaska that I know. And we met at that junction point right there. Impossible to predict. Totally impossible. It just blew my mind. I gave her a really big hug because that's just crazy. You know, be able to do that. And we stood there and we talked a little bit. And she saw my shirt. She was going to make some comment. Then she thought, nah, that's kind of rude, you know, to do that. And then she saw Hope and she said, I know those people. So she got out and we just left the car. Cars had to go around her car, you know, because they were good about it and everything. But it was like, it was just so neat to be able to do that. It just blew my mind away. And it just goes to show that there is no such thing as luck in this world. That God had placed Tori and my family in the same place all at once. And I don't know the reason for it, but we shared and stuff. And it just reminded me how important it is to recognize that God has placed you right here at this time. I don't mean this church, but I just mean in the place where you're living right now, at this time of year, 2025, for a reason. And the whole encounter with Tori was just unbelievable. And we look at Tori, and Tori's had a rough life. You know, she was very drug-filled and just led by the drug over and over and over again. She'd get off it, she'd get on it, she'd get off it, she'd get on it. And it just seemed like she was trash. But if you don't know, Tori is right now working with the recovery program that she went through. And she's helping others get through the struggles that she went through. It's all Christian based. Tori is not trash. Tori has a purpose. She has a stone to throw. Just as every one of you do. And as like Ray Vanderlyn says, as little as it is, it's an eternal thing. And it's really important to be able to recognize that. The next picture I've got, really, is just to give you an idea of where Tori was and we were. So down the bottom of that yellow yellow line is Anchorage. And then you follow that yellow line all the way up to Wasilla. That's where Hope and I were staying. And in the middle of that, off the main road, you see that lake that's over there? That's where we met. And now, the distance between Anchorage and Wasilla is like a good hour's drive. To get off that road and go to the lake is about another 40-minute drive. We met. It really, it was unbelievable. And I had to, I think Tori called her mom, must have been right away. And I think you guys found out about that some last week. But it's just, I just wanted to share that stuff because it was just, it just impacted me. It reminded me of Paul's visit with those women, Paul's visit in the prison. It wasn't just that it was they happened to fall there. God placed them there for the purpose for Paul to preach the gospel. He did, and there was fruit. God has placed you at specific points for a purpose. Now, the only way you're going to know your purpose is if you have a relationship with God. And it really comes down to loving your neighbor, right? And just believing in God. He'll give you the words to say. He'll do all that sort of thing that goes along with it. But if you want to participate in the kingdom, trust God. Because if He can bring two groups of people together in the wilderness, like in Alaska, that's like, that's a huge state. You don't understand. It's just, it's huge. I don't know how many New Yorks you can fit in Alaska, but maybe two or three of them. You know, it's just huge. And if God can do that, then God can have you do an amazing thing for His kingdom. But you've got to choose, as Lydia did, to accept Him, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. Baptism comes, but you need to trust Him. And as Ray Vanderlyn says, you need to yada God. You need to know God. Read Scripture. Meet with other Christians. I love what the women are doing because they're creating fellowship and they're going to be creating trust with one another. And then things flourish, things grow because, you know, we're not at odds, but we're in unison with one another as the Holy Spirit wants us to do that. The men, same thing. When we do our men's thing, it works out. And that's really what it's about. That's what it means to participate in the kingdom, is to know God and do His will. Amen? Lord, we just thank You for this word here today. And thank You for the time that we have. And as we continue our day, let these things settle in. Meditate on them. Just know the importance of what it means to be able to know God. And that we have an eternity with Him. Not really here on this earth, but in His kingdom we do. We have no idea what that's going to be like. My guess is going to be pretty amazing. I just thank You for Your word here today. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.